of a new discourse where Jesus did some teaching, did some real thoughtful kind as he traveled. You know, we looked earlier at the Sermon on the Mount earlier this spring and summer, and he sat down at one place and gave it all at one time. And here in these next few chapters, we're going to see how Jesus is going from place to place, and he's repeating some of these stories. He's talking about what it means to bring in the kingdom of heaven. You know, much in the way that my family, just for example, my family, we don't watch a whole lot of live television. We watch a lot of Netflix and Hulu and things like that, where we're kind of, you know, even those services sometimes still have commercials. But what we notice is it's the same commercials over and over again. I don't know if you guys can resonate with that. Maybe you all just watch the same kind of live TV. But even in live TV, you often see the same commercials repeated through a program or through an evening or whatever it is. And it, you know, these big marketing gurus and ad campaigns come out where they try to give a message and they try to send something out so that you and I would know what their product is or what their service is, so that we might be tempted to go and watch or purchase or partake or whatever it might be. I want us to think in that same kind of way that Jesus here, his message has not really changed. That he is really preaching a message about the kingdom of God coming to earth. And that the kingdom of God will be established. Remember all the way back to Matthew chapter 4, his first message, Jesus' first sermon and preaching was all about how that we need to repent and how we need to ask God to forgive us because the kingdom of God is coming. And in the same way that God created this world and spun it into orbit back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and how perfect it was in those early moments. And then, unfortunately, through sin, it was broken and destroyed. If you remember, if you look back at Genesis chapter 3, you see that they were thrown out of the garden, Adam and Eve, as part of a punishment, but really it was a protecting. It was more so a protecting that they were dismissed from the garden because they couldn't stay there anymore because they were sinful, because sin was in their hearts, sin was in their lives, it had permeated all that they were. And so they were cast out of the garden because there's a danger of spending this eternity, spending this life on the opposite side of salvation and the opposite side of grace. And so God had a plan. It was there from the beginning to restore men and women and those that had been severed through sin from his holiness and from his mercy and grace. He had this plan, and it was put into action that one day Jesus would die. And so he would die for our sins, and that he would take the punishment that we deserved. And so Jesus has always been preaching the kingdom, that he's been heralding in this kingdom coming. And so I think it's important for us to not lose sight of the message, not lose sight of what he's talking about. And as we transition into this next little discourse section where Jesus is teaching, we're going to see how he speaks so that those who are willing and those who have ears that are ready would hear, and those that have willing eyes would see, and those that have willing hearts would believe. But he does it in a strange kind of way, in that he uses parables. Parables to teach about the kingdom, to teach about salvation. Now, a parable is literally the word that's used there is in the Greek is just something that another word for comparison. You know, that Jesus as he speaks in parables, he's comparing one thing to another. And more often than not, he's comparing the kingdom of God to something tangible in this world that we would be able to understand. Jesus communicates his truth, the way, through this these narrative stories, these little quips, parables. I mean, some of them are a sentence long, and some of them are full, drawn-out stories. And he teaches these lessons. They're analogies, they're similes, they're metaphors, they're allegory. They're meant to get our brains thinking about what it is. He paints pictures through words so that you and I and those that hear would have a chance of understanding. Now, it's interesting what happens here. If we pick up in verse 13 where we left off from last week, remember that Jesus was in a house. He had started teaching and preaching, and then his brothers and his mother came to him and tried to get in to speak to him, but he said, no, here are my mother, here are my brother. He said, those that follow me, right? Either you're following me or you're not. Those are that my family, the ones that do the will of my Father. And so in chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. You notice what happened there? He was in the house, and there was a crowd so big that his own family couldn't get in. And so really, honestly, I think that in many ways, Jesus is going out into this area so that he can address the whole crowd. You know, he's giving his own family or anybody else a chance to be considered part of his new church family, those that are his disciples, those that will be willing. You know, his family wanted to get into the house to see him, but he said, no, everyone is my family now. But then he goes out into this spot where many people will be able to come around and hear. And notice that he sits down by the sea, ready to speak and ready to talk to him, and then it's an even greater crowd than just sitting there. So what he did is he got into a boat and kind of went out into the water a little bit, anchored there, and then was able to speak. Now, there's a couple different places in and around the Sea of Galilee where people say, oh, this is the spot where it was, and this is where Jesus was. You would have to kind of picture one of those, you know, little kind of horseshoe-shaped coves, if you will, kind of a man-made amphitheater, so that if you're sitting on the boat and you're speaking clearly, that the sound of your voice reflecting off the water and going up to the shoreline there, and people staying around, folks could hear you for a long way without having to have microphones like we need today. And so he's out there, and it says that he sat down. The idea there is when someone would go into the synagogue to be ready to teach, that they didn't stand up like I do, behind the pulpit and ready to speak to you. They sat down and were ready to open up the Word. And that whoever was teaching, whatever rabbi was teaching during that day or during the hour, whatever it was, that was the signal for when the lesson was going to start. That's the bell ringing, the tardy bell, if you will, from class. It's to say, this is the time where we get going. Now, verse 3, and he told them many things in parables. And so this is the first one really that's recorded in the book of Matthew. We can kind of make some arguments, and I think I mentioned before that, you know, even the one about the unclean spirit was a bit of a parable, but nonetheless, this is where they're all kind of, you're going to see in the next few weeks, all of these parables are grouped together, and Jesus just kind of fires them out one after another to show the truth. And listen to what the parable is. It says, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, and he who has ears, let him hear. I want to stop there just for a moment because we're going to get the benefit in just a little bit of what Jesus doesn't often do, but that he explains the parable. Oftentimes, Jesus just gives the parable and is there for us to try to interpret, try to understand, try to see what he's saying. But in this case, Jesus is giving, will give us the explanation of what this parable means. But you notice what Jesus uses about to convey the message of this parable. The scene of a farmer, a sower, someone who plants and cultivates crops. Something that anybody there that was listening could understand. I mean, even here in our community, we probably resonate with that. Some of us have vegetable gardens. Some of us have flower beds. Some of us have full-fledged farms where we know what it's like to sow seed and to plant and to know the difference between good soil and bad soil. Even right now, as those words were read to us, we're thinking about, well, yeah, that makes sense about this, you know, falling on the path and rocky soil and all these different things. We're already thinking about those things. I want us to spend just a few minutes looking at these, looking at the parable, and then looking at the reason why we have parables. And then hopefully we'll tie a little bow in all of this and see a few observations that I see. Now, as we look at this story, we have to realize Jesus just gives this story and leaves it out there, right? Like, this is his message. But then we see in verse 10, it says, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Now, there's a couple of things that three different things I can think of that we have to assume here. Either Jesus is out in that boat and preaching and teaching, sitting in that boat, preaching and teaching, and the disciples got in their own boat and rowed out to him and said, ask this question. Or they were in the boat with them and they kind of pulled them aside and leaned them and said, hey, why are you always doing this? Or this is maybe a later date where, you know, later back at the house where they're all, you know, they're asking him this question. Now, you could make a case even just from the actual description of how it's working, what the words are actually saying for all those for all three of those different scenarios. But the point is that Jesus answers them, and he answers them in a very, it's almost like he doesn't give them a straight answer, but he does give them a straight answer. It's a clear answer, it's one that has a lot of information to it. Verse 11, he answered, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And I think that this kind of shows that this is somehow they pulled him aside and Jesus is pointing out you, them, the disciples, and they, the crowd that's hearing. They're two separate types of people. But then he says this, for the one who has more will be given and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Now, a lot of people want to point at that particular verse and they'll say, well, this is a promise that God is giving to us, to people, that he's going to just keep blessing upon us. And that here I'm rich or here I have this, and then I'm just going to keep on getting more and getting more. Friends, I want us to tread that very carefully. Okay, because Jesus didn't have more and more. He wasn't driving around in the nicest camel on the block. You know, he didn't go to the Lamborghini dealership of camels. You know, he was a simple person himself. And so he didn't have all these blessings that we would think, you know, a great job and all these, or whatever it is. What I want us to see is that Jesus is saying for those who have faith, that those who can even start to understand, that more will be given to you. That if you're willing to open your mind and to open your eyes, to open your ears and open your heart that you might receive the truth, I will give you more of it. But there are others that they don't get the truth. They just don't understand it. They don't want to understand it. They've set themselves up against it so that they don't have to realize it and they don't have to know anything. And they're willing to just put their foot in the mud and say, you know what, I'm giving up anyways. It's to those that it will be taken away. This is why he speaks in parables, it says in verse 13. Because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And I think the emphasis is not necessarily on the message, but on their receptivity to the message. Their willingness to take that message in. Their willingness to see the truth that it's laid out for them. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but you will never perceive. For the people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and then I would heal him." Now, this is an interesting to me a quote that he is making, a reference to Isaiah, because he's actually making it to the part of Isaiah where Isaiah is in the throne room, right? He's caught up in a vision. He's standing there before God, and he sees the majesty of God fill the temple, the Holy of Holies there in heaven, and Isaiah says, "Oh, you know, woe to me because I've seen things that I shouldn't have seen. I'm a man of unclean lips." And then God calls out. He says, "Who will go for us? And who will I send?" And then little Isaiah says, "Okay, I'll go. Here I am. Send me." And then this is the message that God gives them. Go and preach the truth of the kingdom. And then knowing that those who have set their hearts against me will keep on setting their hearts against me. And that if their eyes would just see, if their ears would hear, if their hearts would start to understand, then they would be able to turn. And he's reminding Isaiah, God is reminding Isaiah in this passage from Isaiah, how people are going to already set in their minds what they want and what they don't want. But then Jesus points out, that's the message for Isaiah. But he says in this, he says verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." What's the difference between what Isaiah was stepping into and what we're stepping into, or what these disciples are stepping into? It's Jesus. In Isaiah's day, they just had the hope of a Messiah that would change things. They just had the desire of salvation and sin to be wiped out. They had that promise that it was going to be, but they didn't know what it was like because they didn't have it in front of them. But here these men, these disciples, these ones that are sitting, these men and women, that they were sitting there at the feet of Jesus, they have him in full view. And so their eyes are able to see and their ears are able to hear. You and I have that same ability that Jesus has been displayed for us, that we might see and hear and that we might understand. And that it comes to us on how we receive it and how we respond to it. Because those that will want to respond and those that are willing to get past all of the difficulty and all those different things that we try to understand and we try to know what's right, what's wrong. I mean, we could spend a lifetime trying to do that. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus is right there in front of our eyes, right there in front of our hearts, right there speaking into our ears that we might be able to respond well to his calling. I think it's important for us to remember that he speaks in the parables because the parables will grip our hearts, will ask us to step out of our own understanding, out of our own logic sometimes, out of our own foolish way sometimes, so that we might be able to be made wise in his way and in his image and in his giving of the truth. Then Jesus goes on and he explains the parable, which doesn't always happen for his ministry. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the word, cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. I want us, if we take nothing else away from this, I want us to see a few different things. First, I want us to see that the sower sows in hopes of a bountiful harvest. The sower sows in hopes, or in preparation really, of a bountiful harvest. And what I mean by that is that it sounds like he's just scattering, you know, haphazardly. But we know that Jesus is painting himself as the sower here, and that he has a purpose for those that he wants to hear his message and to respond to his message. How many of us have just gone and decided to plant a vegetable garden out in the parking lot? How many times have you gone and started to plow your field just in zigzags in every different way? No one does that, right? We intentionally put it here where the good irrigation is, or where the most sun is going to be, or where the best soil is, right? I mean, I've never been a farmer and I don't have a green thumb, but I mean, I know that much is true, right? That there's preparation and there's purpose in the way that the sower goes about doing his business. And how many of us as farmers or vegetable gardeners or whatever it is, we plant these crops thinking, you know what, man, it's going to be great in like 3-4 months when the harvest comes and all of it dies. Right? Is that what we do? I'm gonna plant these petunias so that I can just see their shriveled up dead bodies later, you know, in the spring. No, we go expecting to see the glory of how nature works and enjoying the fruit of the labor, right? The sower knows that a harvest will come if everything comes together the way that it's supposed to. If the seed is received well into the soil, and that the earth takes care of things and water and all these different things, and then eventually we'll get to enjoy the harvest. The second thing I want us to see is that the seed is consistent because the sower is unchanging. The sower faithfully does his work. And yes, sometimes the seed does fall in these rock, these different places, because it's just inevitable. In the Palestinian, I guess it's Palestine now or whatever it is, but in those countrysides, in the Israeli countryside now, even that they would plant these seeds. They didn't have big combines like we do now, and big tractors or anything like that that would help to plant these things. They had to like create paths down the way, and they would plant their seeds, and they would throw out the things that they wanted for the wheat and all these different things. Sometimes those seeds would fall down in places that weren't ready to receive the soil, but that was part of how it worked to make sure that coverage was well and that was sure. But the seed is always the same. Notice how in the parable it doesn't change. It's not, hey, it's corn in this one place or it's wheat in this. No, it's the seeds. It is the same thing, that the word of God is consistent. We know that nothing changes about who God is, about what the word means, about the truth. It can't be watered down. It can't be changed. The third thing I want us to see is that the soil responds differently to the seed due to its location. The soil responds differently. In the path, there's nothing for it to take root into, and so the birds are able to snatch it up and enjoy their meal. In the rocky ground, I mean, it's not just like gravel that he's talking about. He's talking about that has that thin layer where it can take root right away, and then it sprouts up, but it withers away when the sun comes out and it's scorched. that's built among the thorns, or sowed among the thorns. Both the thorn grows and the seed germinates and starts to grow, but it's choked out by the thorns. And then in the good soil, it grows and it creates a beautiful harvest. The soil responds differently because of what's around it, what's going on, what's happening. I think it's an important reminder for us is what kind of soil are we going to be? Are we going to let the cares of this life, the pursuit of wealth, choke out our hope? Are we going to let the struggles and the trials scorch us so that we're not able to grow and make those deep roots? Are we going to just lay there and not go down into where we need to be, where into the good soil and be like on the path so that anything would come and snatch us away? Or are we going to be in that good soil? Are we going to be that good soil? The last thing that I want us to see is that the harvest will look different based on the soil. Notice that the harvest happens in different amounts. 100-fold, 60-fold, and even another 30-fold. Now, how many of us are farmers out there or gardeners or anything like that? How many of you guys would love a 30-fold yield, right? Is that even normal? I mean, it's not, right? I mean, you plant one and you get, 30 times what it would be, right? I mean, God here is talking about how through his power and through the fact that he's the sower and he's the one taking care of things, that great harvest is expected and awesome things are going to happen. But also, too, realizing that every person's situation is going to be different. And that some people will just do just a simple 30-fold, which is in itself a big thing, but some a 60 and some 100. He's talking about how our lives are going to look different depending on what happens. Some of us will get many blessings and many benefits, and some of us will struggle, and some of us will suffer for the kingdom. And the kingdom always promises salvation, but it doesn't always promise the same kind of cookie cutter thing that, man, I know that I'm walking with God because A happened and B happened and C happened and D. I mean, some of us are going to go through different struggles and we're going to have to bear that weight at different ways. What I want us to know and what I want us to see is that this parable, it shows us. I think it clearly shows us that it's not just an enthusiastic response to the gospel that proves salvation. Or even the enthusiastic response to the gospel doesn't prove salvation, but instead salvation is evidenced in those who have genuine, long-suffering lives that bear fruit of what has happened on the inside and how righteousness is in them. And these outward trappings are not always something that just proves that I'm a Christian. I've met many people that, they wear the t-shirts and they have the bumper stickers and they know all the songs, but their hope is just in something that's false. Because they're living to what they think is right, what they hope is best. But when we stand on the Word, when we know the truth of who Jesus is, it's not necessarily just about this enthusiastic response with these outward signs. It's about that long-term growth. How many of us, when we sow seeds and we plant these gardens and we till our fields and all these different things, we get ourselves ready. When we plant it, we go to bed the next night, and then we come out ready to harvest. It doesn't happen, does it? The harvest takes months, weeks, time. And you and I, think about these disciples. They've been following them around for 12 chapters, right? Probably about a year and a half at this point. Some of them longer, some of them shorter, okay? And even then, they're pulling him aside and saying, hey, whoa, why are you always talking like this? How come you can't give us, like, just a straight answer? Tell me I need to do this, then I need to... No. Even they didn't understand. And even some of them wouldn't even completely understand until after he died and was gone. But you and I, we have the benefit of seeing it all. That it's all from front to back, from start to finish, laid out for us. And the truth is there. The question is, can our ears hear, can our eyes see, can our hearts understand? And will each and every one of us be willing to walk in his way?
The question is, what kind of soil are you? What kind of soil am I? Am I going to be the good soil that takes the seed and hides it deep, and that works and it takes the nutrients and the blessing that God gives and the suffering that God gives and all of the joy and hope and goes toward salvation? Or I sprout up quick and say, God, I love you, and then when the trial comes, I fall over. On and on. What kind of soil are we?